Well, it's fun to be with you guys. Thank you for having me. Apparently, we are doing Genesis chapter 17 tonight. And so if you do hear an accent, it is South African. I've been in America now since the year 2004. I am not a farmer, just in case any of you are following that. And I'm quite disconnected, actually, from all that is going on in South Africa. And funny thing is, though, that this year I will have a number of friends, about four or five different groups of friends coming that are South African through our church. And that's the first year ever we're actually having any South Africans. So this year is the attack of the South Africans. And it's just interesting how things work out in the kingdom. We planted Anthem Church in August of 2020, when it was during the lockdowns. And we just started under a tree out in South Kitsap Park. And we're just trying to hear the voice of God and find his direction. And the Lord spoke very clearly to us about planting the church. So we went out and just did the next thing. And we planted in August of 2020. And so it's been great. We meet at the Purdy Elementary School. And in terms of flavor and all of that, we tend more charismatic. We believe in the continuation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the earth today through the empowering of the hope, of the Holy Spirit, and in the full operation of the supernatural. And so we, so it's been a joy. It's been a really great 4 years, or five years coming up. And so I want to jump right into Genesis chapter 17 and start reading, because that will pull me on topic, and then we can get teaching. All right, Genesis 17. I'm going to read through the whole chapter and then make some comments. Is that okay with you? All right. I might bump into some theological frameworks that you may have. It's okay. I bump into my own theological frameworks as well. You can't help, but when you read the Bible, you're going to bump into things, right? And so Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Isn't that great for Abraham? The Lord's going to make a covenant with him and greatly increase his numbers. Really great for Abram. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my." God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations." Can you all say "z"? "I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Isn't that great for Abraham and for his descendants, that God chose them and they were going to have a very special everlasting covenant with God? Too bad for everyone else, but great for them. "The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." I'm giving you this land. It's going to be your land for you and your descendants as an everlasting possession, and there I will be your God. "Then God said to Abram, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep.'" This is it. "Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." Suddenly, I don't feel so bad to be excluded from this situation. "For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or brought with your money, they must be circumcised." Everybody must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And you see, God is very adamant about the circumcision thing. It's a sign of the covenant. It's an everlasting sign of the covenant. God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. How many of you know when God shows up, he changes everything? He just shows up and redefines stuff. He says, it's been like this up until now, but we're changing things. We're re-identifying things, pulling things out you didn't know was there, revealing plans and purposes that you didn't know God had up his sleeve. He's just like that. Sorry, I'm off script here. God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed. Can you imagine this? Laughing at God. Laughing at God. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only you would do something that fits within my frame of reference. I mean, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac, which happens to mean he laughs. And we're going to frame this moment and always remember that you laughed. Every time you name him, you're going to be reminded that you laughed at the promise of God. Isn't God just mischievous? Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Great for Isaac. God says there's going to be a kid coming. It's going to be a son. It's going to come through Sarah. It's not Ishmael. It's not through Hagar. It is a son that doesn't exist yet. He's speaking about things to come. He's saying your wife whose womb is dead, she's going to conceive. And somehow there's going to be, the dead romance is going to come back to life in your old age. And there's going to be something happening in the tent. And there's going to be conception. And there's going to be something supernatural, something powerful, something that could not have happened in the natural strength. And he doesn't exist yet. But here comes Isaac. And I'm going to establish my everlasting covenant with Isaac. Yeah, I'll bless Ishmael. But my covenant will be through Isaac. And it'll be an everlasting covenant. He says there, I will establish my covenant with him, Isaac, as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And so that's great for Abraham. It's great for Isaac and great for Isaac's descendants. And I'm glad not to have to get circumcised, but it kind of sucks to not be included here. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers and I'll make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Now God's putting a time on it. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And his son Ishmael was 13. And that could not have been fun. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household, or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. So that's Genesis chapter 16, and really just 17. And it really just tells you about this amazing thing God did in Abraham and in Isaac and in Sarah and in their family and their lineage and how God made a covenant with them and how awesome it was going to be and the promises that God made with them. And so, I mean, it's really great. The question really comes up as to what does this mean for us today. So here we are, 2025, Gentile Christians out here in Gig Harbor area. And the question is, what does this old dusty story about circumcision and about a barren couple mean for us today? Well, there's a biblical principle of hermeneutics, which is Bible interpretation, which basically says that the new is in the old concealed. The new covenant is in the old. The New Testament is in the old concealed. And the old is in the new revealed. And so Paul said in Corinthians, he said that all these things that were written in the Old Testament were actually written for our instruction. So these are not just stories that are irrelevant to us. These actually have meaning. And many times the Old Testament biblical stories, the narratives, have amazing illustrative principles that they can teach us about what God is like and how life works and principles of truth and so forth. But there are some sections of narrative, there are some stories that are actually rich with theology related to the new covenant and that which we got saved into when we gave our lives to Jesus. And this happens to be one of those texts. And so in verse 1 and 2, he says, I'm God Almighty, walk before me, be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through to 10, 7 through to 9, he says that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. Now, I don't have the time to go through and dress down a proper exegesis of Galatians and Galatians chapter 3 and 4 and Romans chapter 4 and the book of Hebrews. But what I can do is I can jump to some of the key texts that relate to this chapter that we're dealing with today in Genesis 17. And so, you know, that's why I was kind of sarcastically mentioning it's great for Abraham and for his descendants that God came to him and made a covenant with him. But when you just read Genesis 17 and you don't have the New Testament theology ingrained into you, you can just read it as a story and not realize that this is actually very impactful for us. Because in Galatians chapter 3, Paul, with New Testament, New Covenant lenses, interprets Genesis 17 for us. And he says, actually, in Galatians 3:7, those who have faith are children of Abraham, because Abraham is the father of all those who believe. And so the New Testament reveals that when it talks about Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham, that Abraham believed the promises that God made to him, and because Abraham believed those promises, he was considered righteous, and the fulfillment of those promises did not come about in Abraham's life because he was fully, perfectly obedient to a regulation or a law, but they came about because Abraham believed God, and God loves faith. He loves when we believe him. And so in the New Testament, Paul says that anyone who believes God, like Abraham believed God, becomes a son or a daughter of Abraham. We become his children because he becomes the father, not only of a physical, biological descendancy, but he becomes the father of all those who believe, which is us who have given our lives to Jesus and believe in him. Amen? All right. Verse 4 and 5, he says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And in Galatians 3, 8 and 9, Paul actually says that Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That's us, by the way, the Gentiles. That God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abram. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so right here, in Genesis 17, we have the gospel in disguise being proclaimed to Abraham, saying, you will be the father, not just of one nation, not just of the Jews, you will be the father of many nations because the gospel will come forth from you. And when the gospel is preached to the nations, there will be people of faith from every nation on the planet. And every person who puts their faith in Jesus becomes a son or a daughter of Abraham. So Abraham becomes the father of many nations. And many nations are blessed through Abraham because on the principle of righteousness by faith, which comes only through the gospel. When the gospel is preached, people respond to the good news of the fact that Jesus took their sin upon himself, that he was judged in their place, that he died on their behalf, that he rose from the dead, and that when they receive Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior in repentance of sin and in surrender to his authority in their lives, they become sons and daughters of God, and they are blessed in the most extravagant way, because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that if you're a believer, that we are blessed in the spiritual realm with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. We don't just get saved from sin in that we get fire insurance to put in our top pocket so that when we die, we go to heaven. The reality is that in the moment that we respond to Jesus and surrender our lives to him, God comes to inhabit us, and eternal life is not something we wait for and go to. Eternal life comes into us because Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know the Father. And the moment you are reconciled to God through the removal of your sins, when you respond to the gospel, in that moment you receive eternal life and you are reconciled to God in that moment. And eternal life invades your present reality, and you live, yes, with a physical body, but you live with an eternal spirit that is now reconciled to God. And the purpose of the entire atonement, the purpose of justification, the purpose for forgiveness of sins and propitiation, the purpose of everything Jesus did in the shedding of his blood to remove our sin, guilt, and shame from our lives was not just so that we can be squeaky clean and go to heaven when we die. No, it was to remove the barrier that stood between us and having a relationship with the Father. And so the purpose of justification is reconciliation, which is relationship, which happens in the moment you give your life to Jesus, and you can indulge in the feast of that reconciliation while on earth before you die. And the whole purpose of the Christian life after salvation and before death is to grow into the fullness and the depth of all that which became ours in Christ the moment we gave our lives to him. Are you still with me? Or did I leave you behind somewhere? Because I'm excited, I'm having a good time, and I hope you are. So the point here in Genesis 17, verse 4 and 5, where God says to Abraham, I've made you a father of many nations, is that God is bringing the gospel to Abraham way before it was known. The new was in the old concealed. And Paul, as a revelatory apostle, reads and interprets this Old Testament text, and he breaks open the understanding, and he says, hey, Gentile church. And you know, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he spoke about this mystery, which for ages before had been kept hidden, but now in the apostolic era had been revealed. And this is the mystery, that God always planned to save the Gentiles, to save all nations through the power of the gospel. It was never meant to be restricted to one nation on the earth. And so, he shares the gospel in advance, which is the blessing of forgiveness and the promise of the Spirit for all. Those who believe, it says, those who believe are blessed along with Abraham. We are now included in this special covenant that God made to Abraham. We're included in that covenant, in the spiritual fulfillment of it by the gospel going to the nations. And so this is not only for the Jewish nation, but this is for the new nation of God, which in the New Testament reveals very clearly that God has made the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, one in Christ by removing and erasing the dividing wall of hostility and making them all one in Christ, that those who believe become the people of God in the New Testament. And so, in verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And again, here, I've already kind of shared the thunder on it, but, you know, when you just read Genesis 17, it seems like this is a great deal for Abraham and his family. But when you read the New Testament, you realize that actually, you know what? There's a whole lot more going on in here than just Abraham and his family and God choosing them. But that actually this is prophetic typology and that there is a spiritual fulfillment that comes to us as believers from every nation on the planet. And so I find it really interesting that in John chapter 8, and please, now just remember that, you know, if I say something that makes you angry, you have to forgive me because you're Christians, right? And so I'm just saying that, you know, here it comes. So in John chapter 8 and verse 44, I'll put it on Jesus because he's the one that said it. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the religious Jews. And they were having a hard time swallowing, excuse the pun, but they were having a hard time swallowing on his talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and all of that. That's just happened a chapter or so before. And they're just, you know, Jesus is getting into this weird space where he's got a great crowd, he's got a great following. I mean, he's got momentum on his side. And I mean, his ministry was really popping. It was everything you ever want when you're in ministry. Things were really happening. There were miracles, there were amazing things. And he had crowd support. He had a huge populace behind him. He had thousands and thousands of likes and loves and hearts, and all of that was coming up all day long on his screen. And then he says some really harsh stuff. Like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, we can't do this. You know, what are you talking about? And crowds leave him, and he's wobbling the whole thing. He's just crashing it. He's crashing the plane. And then these Jews start arguing with him, and they start having an argument about the fact that they are Abraham's descendants. This is what I'm getting to. They were saying, we are Abraham's children. And Jesus acknowledges, he says, you're Abraham's descendants, yeah? And they all knew what he was talking about, you know, this everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants that we just read, right? Everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And they were holding on to spiritual security on the basis of their physical lineage to Abraham. And Jesus comes and picks at it. And he says, if you were Abraham's descendants, then you wouldn't be behaving the way that you are. And he says, you know, you guys are, they say Abraham is our father, they answered, but if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. And the implication is, I mean, he's low-key telling them, you're not Abe's kids. You're something else. And then he gets explicit. But he's saying to them that, you know, Jesus is saying to them that their alignment with Abraham could no longer be measured on the basis of their physical lineage, but that it was now on the basis of their spiritual alignment with God. So he's saying to them, you cannot find false security in your physical, biological lineage and say, because we're Abraham's children, we're exempt from judgment we're spiritually secure automatically. And Jesus says, no, I know you're physically descendant, but I'm telling you, if you were really Abraham's children in the new covenant definition, because he's switching everything, then you would not behave the way that you are, and you would recognize that God is among you. and you would respond differently to the manifestation, the incarnation of the living God in the earth. And he says, this is proof that actually, while you are a biological lineage, you're actually out of alignment with the living God. And that's what's going to count from this time forward, because Jesus in his incarnation was ushering in a whole new arrangement between God and man. So then he carries on. You know, Jesus doesn't let it go. So I won't go through the whole, you know, John 8 exegesis, but I'll just drop on this sentence that Jesus said in verse 44. He says to Abraham's descendants, you belong to your father, the devil. You're finding a security in your biological descendancy from Abraham because you believe on the basis of Genesis 17 that you have an everlasting covenant and nothing can undo that. But what you didn't see coming is that God's going to come in the flesh and he's going to shift that arrangement out of a biological arrangement into a spiritual alignment arrangement. And you're out of alignment and your father is not Abraham, is the devil. The devil's your daddy. I mean, that was the ultimate covenantal switch, mic drop. I mean, he made them angry. And so Jesus is operating as the train station yardmaster, pulling the switch lever to shift the train of the Abrahamic covenant off of the track of biological fulfillment through lineage and onto the track of spiritual fulfillment through alignment with God by faith. Did you get that? Jesus' incarnation was making a major switch on how the covenants operated. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through to 19, you know, Paul is talking and he says some things I don't have time to say. And so I just took a first look at the time and I just can't believe it. So I hope it's been as short for you as it's been for me. What time should I wrap up, Michael? 10 minutes. All right. Well, let me hop along. So verse 8. I'll jump over to verse 8. And it says there, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, God is speaking to Abraham. Abraham's wandering around in the land of Canaan. And God says to him, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And so God says to Abraham, you see this place and the space that we're in? I'm going to give it to you as an everlasting possession. And there's something about God with places and spaces. Because God creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in a place and a space. He puts them in a garden. And it goes to some detail about defining the boundaries of that garden. I mean, it kind of reads like a current day tax parcel, if you really think about it. It does. It says, you know, to the west of this line and to the east of that line and this and that. And so he's defining the place and the space of the Garden of Eden. And he says, he puts man into the garden and he says, this is the place and the space where I, God, am going to be with you, and I will be your God and you will be my people in this place and in this space. And so when all of that, you know, gets compromised through the fall of man and they get kicked out of the garden, God begins to restore the promise of a place and a space. And so he comes to Abraham and right here, he says, this place and the space where you are wandering around, I'm going to give it to you as an everlasting possession. And so that happened. And when we start looking at that, he's talking about Canaan, so he's talking about the modern day land of Israel, and you know what's all going on all around that area. It's not only the exact borders of current Israel, but it's Palestine and it's areas all around there that was considered Canaan. And so we understand this is a political flashpoint right now, because there's this whole political debate about Israel and the Jews and them having their land, and there's many that believe believe this is the fulfillment of this promise, that this is their everlasting covenant from God, that this is their place and their space for the physical, natural lineage of Abraham, the Jews, to live in this place. And it's an everlasting covenant. So in 2025, we've got to protect this position as if God can't do it himself. But it's a hot issue. I just want to say that in the new covenant, if all believers from all nations are now included in this ultimate upgraded spiritual fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises, because we already went through it. So everything I just said, you understand that it's not just Abraham, but it's all those who believe. That it's not just his physical lineage, but Paul has made it abundantly clear just from Galatians. And there's many other verses I don't have time for today, but just read Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, the book of Hebrews. And you just read through there and you will realize that in the new covenant, that the lineage of Abraham, the people of God, is defined in a new way in the new covenant, and that everyone who believes becomes a child of Abraham and becomes an inheritor of the promises and the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so if we're all included, should we then all go live in Israel? If the land is still literal. I told you we might just bump into some things here tonight, but you have to forgive me. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through to 10 and 13 through 16, Abraham, it says that Abraham was called to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, speaking about Canaan. You know, Hebrews 11, he's talking about the people of faith, the heroes of the faith. You know that great chapter, Hebrews 11. And it says, Abraham was called to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, which is Canaan, made his home in the promised land, as did Isaac and Jacob, in fulfillment of that promise. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were heirs with Abraham of the same promise, but it says that they were looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It says instead they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Now, just stay with me for a moment. Genesis 17, God says, see this place, see the space, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you. And this is going to be our place and our space. And we will dwell here together. And I will be your God. And you will be my people, you and your descendants. And then we find out it's not just his descendants. It's actually everyone who ever believes in Jesus and comes in and is included in the new covenant. And then we realize that it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that even when Abraham walked through the promised land, and when his children, Isaac and then Jacob, walked through the promised land, which was God's everlasting covenantal promise to them, they weren't satisfied with it because they were longing for something better and beyond a piece of dust. That's what it said there. I just screamed it at you. That's all. And so it says they were longing for a better country, not a physical one, a heavenly one. They were longing for a heavenly country. It says they were looking for the city whose architect and builder is God. And you know, it's an amazing thing right at the end of the book. It tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 3, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and I heard a loud voice. That's my escape, the loud voice, you know? That's how I get away from it. It's my heavenly loud voice. Just kidding. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. I'm not going to get charismatic on you because I know we need to be restrained. Actually, Michael said that, you know, we're a tribe. We can do whatever we want, right? So here's the point. God starts with man in a garden. He has a place and a space, and he wants to say, you are my people, Adam and Eve, and I will be your God, and I'll walk with you in the garden. And then when that goes to pot, he comes to Abraham, and he says, we're going to make a new space, a new place. It's going to be this land over here, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and we will dwell together, you and your descendants. But then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are longing for something greater, something more awesome, better than a Middle Eastern dust bowl in the middle of nowhere. And he says, what I want, we want something more. We want the city whose architect and builder is God. We want something that is not natural, something that is not physical, but something that is spiritual, something that is heavenly. And right at the end of the book, we see that God gets his way in the new heaven and the new earth, which is the new Jerusalem, and which is the bride of Christ, which is the church. And it all culminates in the fact that God gets to be with his people in a place and a space that is spiritual and physical and eternal. Right? Thank you for that. It just, you know, my charismatic conditioning really, it feels just comforted in this moment. And within New Testament Christian theology, there's a thing that is called the already but the not yet, the already not yet of the kingdom of God. That means some things have already come, some things have not yet come. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, because the king has come at the first coming of Jesus, the king has already come. But the king has not yet come for his second coming, but at his first coming, the king inaugurated his kingdom, and the kingdom and the government and the access to heaven and to eternal spiritual realities has been brought to man through the gospel. It has already been inaugurated, but we have not yet seen the fullness of it in complete manifestation because it has not yet been consummated. But we live in this already not yet. We already know God, but we don't know him as he will. We don't know him in fullness. We have already tasted of the powers of the kingdom and of the age to come, but we are not yet living in the fullness of it. We are already experiencing hearing the voice of God, but we're not hearing the voice of God like we will hear the voice of God when we're in the eternal state. We are already experiencing the realities of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and of the presence of God in our lives and the working of God in us and through us and with us, but we are not yet experiencing the fullness of what God has for us. And so we're living in this tension of the already but the not yet of the kingdom of God. The kingdom has already come, but it's not yet fully come. The kingdom's already inaugurated, but it's not yet fully consummated. You all with me? And so it says that in the not yet, in the consummation of the kingdom, there will be the new heaven and the new earth with the new Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ. And that's going to be a glorious day because God will have a place and a space for eternity to dwell with his people, and he will be our God and we will be his people. But it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, he says, but you have come. He's talking about an already. He says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem is coming, but he says, you're already experiencing it. And where was Jerusalem in the Old Testament? It was in the place and the space that God was speaking to Abraham about. It was in that geography. And God is saying, hey, heads up. There's something spiritual here. That's not a physical piece of real estate. And so, I want to see if I can wind this down. This one will be really fast because it's much more simplistic. He says, my covenant is in your flesh. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male has not been circumcised, and the flesh will be cut off from his people. And so there's this covenant of circumcision, and he says this covenant of circumcision is an everlasting covenantal sign. And so when we look at the New Testament, we see that actually, you know, what was so everlasting about it? Because the early church actually had a debate in Acts chapter 15 because Paul was going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And this was a thorny situation in the early church. This was a painful deal because Paul would go to the Gentile communities and he would preach the gospel and people would get saved and they would receive the Jewish Messiah. But they hadn't fully worked through this whole issue of circumcision quite yet. So there were Jewish Christians who were Messianic Jews who'd received Jesus but still believed in obeying the Mosaic Old Covenant, and this thing of circumcision was said in Genesis 17 to be an everlasting covenant. So if you're not going to get circumcised, you're going to be cut off from God, Gentile Christians. And so they would come up behind Paul and they would speak to his congregations and he would say, Paul preached a partial gospel to you because he didn't tell you about the sacrificial step of obedience where Solomon's circumcision services are going to come through and do all the men. As a joke. And so so then the early church had a huge big debate, Acts chapter 15. And they all argued back and forth. And eventually, James, the brother of Jesus, gets up and he makes a final call. He says, now listen to me, this is what's going to happen. We're not going to expect the Gentile believers to get circumcised. No more circumcision. So as a Gentile Christian, you can be a child of Abraham without being circumcised. Isn't that awesome? So Romans 2, 28, 29 says, a person's not a Jew if one is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him, you were also circumcised, speaking to Gentile believers, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Solomon's circumcision services had nothing to do with this one. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And he's saying that through your solidarity with Christ, through the salvation process by which you were one with Christ in his death, you were one with Christ in his resurrection, you were one with Christ in his ascension, you've been circumcised because the flesh, the sinful nature which ruled your life before Christ, that was put off. That filthy flesh has been snipped off by God himself. Don't use your imagination. And so, Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, it says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about righteousness by faith. He's talking about justification by faith. And Paul is saying in Romans 8, verse 9 through 11, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And he argues a little bit and he concludes his argument by saying, so then he, Abraham, is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised. Now listen, Genesis 17, it just said this is an everlasting covenant. This is a sign of an everlasting covenant. So you would think an everlasting covenant is an everlasting covenant and it would last forever. But apparently, when Jesus, the yardmaster, comes and pulls the lever and shifts the fulfillment of Abrahamic covenantal promises and symbolism into a spiritual fulfillment, it's still everlasting. It just means something different. It's talking about new covenant dynamics in old covenant terms. I get excited about this stuff. It's weird. And so I'm going to just say this then. I'm going to jump over all of this stuff right here and just say that, you know, in verse 19 and 21, it says, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. You will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant. Again, an everlasting covenant with Isaac. So the whole thing is through Isaac. It hinges on Isaac. God says, not Ishmael, Isaac. And it will be an everlasting covenant with Isaac. Well, Paul comes and he redefines who Isaac is in the new covenant. Are you getting this yet? And so in the New Covenant, he says, Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Scripture does not say antecedes, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Who is Christ? So the seed is Jesus, and the whole argument is that we are in Jesus when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we put our faith in Jesus for salvation, when we trust Jesus for power over sin, when we give our life to the Lordship and surrender of Jesus as our King and as our God, that in that we are clothed with Jesus, and Jesus is the Isaac. And because we're in Jesus, and because Jesus is in us, we get to be in the Isaac, and therefore the everlasting covenant which hinged on Isaac, who is Jesus, includes us because we're hidden in him. And so all of the Abrahamic blessings and promises are ours in Christ in its spiritual fulfillment. And so I'm moving on. I want to end with two things real quick. There are these things that were stressed in Genesis 17 as everlasting covenantal elements. The covenant of Abraham's multinational fatherhood, the father of many nations. This is an eternal covenant, it says. But we know that's fulfilled and expanded after Jesus by the gospel going to all nations. So Abraham becomes the father of many nations through the gospel going to all nations, through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and that everyone who gets saved from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue becomes a child of Abraham. And so that's fulfilled spiritually through the gospel. The possession of the land seems like it may not have all that much to do about a real estate territory in the Middle East, but about a spiritual inheritance that comes to the church as it's redefined as the glorious inheritance of the saints that is ours in Christ Jesus. When it talks about circumcision, thank God, it's not talking about going for the snip, but it's talking about having our flesh, which ruled our lives, cut off by the power of God so that we can have a heart that is free from the power of sin. And when he's talking about the everlasting covenant hinging on Isaac, he's saying, well, actually, Isaac is Jesus and you're included, you're in Jesus, and so you're it, really. And so Genesis 17 is really not just about Abraham. It's really all about you and me and us in Gig Harbor as Gentiles in 2025. And I want to end on this note. Here's a wonderful collection of promises and news. You go through the book of Genesis from chapter 12 and through, and I believe that that's what you guys have been doing. And there's so many promises that God made to Abraham. And, you know, it's interesting to consider and to conceive, like, how does that work out for us? Well, I want to just give you the cap. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, he, Jesus, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, I have to say it, but Paul is stressing this point. He's saying all the promises that were given to Abraham, all the blessings that were bestowed upon him in the Abrahamic covenant, they are fulfilled in Gentile Christians who put their faith in Jesus, and they culminate in this manifestation that we get to receive the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what you've experienced with the Holy Spirit, but over the years, from the age of 12, 14, 16, I have had encounters with the Holy Spirit that have been supernatural, that have blown my mind. And what Paul is saying here is that this entire covenant that God made with Abraham, all of the blessings, all of the promises in it, ultimately are fulfilled in Gentile Christians through faith in Jesus being able to walk in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. You have covenantal right through Abraham as a believer to walk in the promise. The Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Spirit. You get to walk in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. You get to have Holy Spirit reality, Holy Spirit personage, Holy Spirit manifestation, Holy Spirit intimacy. I'm getting as charismatic as I'm going to get here today. I'm just saying that all of this is still for today. It is a covenantal right through God's covenant with Abraham. It lands not as a physical thing. It lands as a spiritual manifestation. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that anything that is not of you tonight would just be washed away. Lord, I pray for those who are angry, that they'll get over it and that they will forgive and be gracious and understand that even though we may believe differently, we're probably still going to be together in the new Jerusalem with you. A new heaven and the new earth. And so, Father, I just thank you for their grace. I thank you for the receptivity here tonight. I thank you for the hunger and the thirst for your word and for the more of God. And Lord, I just want to declare through your word here this morning that there is more for us that you have prepared in the new covenant. You have a glorious inheritance for your people, the saints, in the earth, according to Ephesians 1. In verse 15, Father, I pray that through the simplicity of this word, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may know the hope to which you've called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.